how many of you, how many of you read anything by C.S. Lewis? Okay, so a lot of you have. Have you read The Great Divorce? I avoided it because I didn't like divorce. And so I avoided it for years, and then when I found it, oh my goodness, I must have read it about 15 times, and probably will read it again more than that. The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, it's a little short thing, it doesn't take long to read. It's a very short, what would you call a novelette? It's not a novel, it's a novelette, okay? But he's describing a busload from hell that are visiting the outskirts of heaven. And the interactions between the visitors and their former acquaintances who are coming down from these beautiful shining mountains. They're coming down to talk with these people. Evidently, they're coming from heaven. And their interactions together, they clearly show the difference, why these two places are divorced. They're separated. And it's not just about the places. It's the contrast is between two differing attitudes. And at first you just thought, oh, these are just normal people. This is how people behave. These people that come from these ghosts, they're like ghosts that, and they just behave, you know, they're not nice, but they just normal people. And it's not too bad. I mean, they're bad, but they're not too bad. That's how you look at this. And then what C.S. Lewis draws the picture, he says, this is why heaven and hell are separated. And it's such a really beautiful book. It answered me so many questions. But to apply the love chapter, to our lives, we must discard unloving attitudes and adopt loving attitudes. It's as simple as that. And it's not so simple, though. What it means is distinguishing between childishness and childlikeness so that we can put away or put behind us childish things and embrace love's maturity. That's what this whole series has been about. This next verse, 1 Corinthians 13:6, this verse clarifies the distinction between these two viewpoints that we've been talking about, but especially in the idea of their attitude and what those attitudes produce, how this distinction is really opposite. They are opposites. They're as opposites as night and day. They're as opposite as heaven and hell. But it's interesting in C.S. Lewis's story how that when they left hell, he was on the bus too, when they left hell, it was a gray place. And people didn't know whether it was going to become night or whether the sun was going to rise and it was going to become day. It was just gray. And that's, I guess, what I was trying to capture. There's a grayness in sometimes our understanding of hellishness. It's not black and white to us. It is to God. But to us, we see a grayness. And then as we get closer to, as they were visiting heaven, it was hard for their eyes to get adjusted to the bright lights, you know. And that was just the outskirts. It wasn't even heaven. It was just the outskirts of heaven. So it was a very interesting story. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. But this verse shows this separateness, this distinction between heaven and hell, between night and day, between black and white, between, you know, and it's not a gray area. It's really precise. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Practicing the presence of love and the peace of love brings us to the perspective of love, how love views things in life. How does Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who lives inside of us, how does he look at life? How does he look at the things around us? And the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit, who makes our bodies into his temple, how does the Holy Spirit perceive our daily attitudes and our daily actions? Our activities of our behaviors. Because God is love and lives within inside of us, He lives inside of us, we already have full access to these attitudes of love. We already have full access to it because God lives within us and God is love. But spiritual maturity depends on practicing love's perspective. Practicing this perspective of love. The attitudes, putting those into practice. That is what is spiritual maturity. And so, to think as love thinks, to think as love does, we must abandon our childish delight in evil viewpoints. To us, they say, oh, they're not evil, but they're gray. And God sees them as black and white, but we see them as gray sometimes. So this verse, or this section of the verse, this phrase, love does not delight in evil. In other words, God does not delight in evil. We say, well, wait a minute. We know that this love chapter is describing God Himself. And we know that God is holy. So why do we even need this verse or this phrase of the verse? I mean, why is it even needed? Well, maybe we don't view holiness the way that God views it. Maybe our perspective has been skewed a little bit, and we don't quite see it that way. Well, like these visitors from hell in the Great Divorce, they didn't seem so evil. They didn't seem really wicked. Some of them looked pretty wicked, but they didn't seem so, at the beginning of the story, they didn't seem wicked too much to our perception, maybe. But God reminds us something in Isaiah 55:9. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I don't believe that God gave this description to put us down, but to lift us up. I believe that what He is after, His will for us, is to raise us up out of our low ways so that we can walk on love's high ways. That's a pun, but it's okay. I'm always punning things. Anyway, God wants to lift us out of our low view, our low perspective of things, and to His highway, the highway of love. Now, the latent fruit, latent means it's just still residing in us, the latent fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in fallen humanity, it leads us to make moral evaluations and decisions on our own. That same fruit, by that same fruit, our first parents, they traded a childlike receptivity to God for a childish moral independence from God. That's what that really was. And it was deadly. It was spiritually deadly to do that. It still is. Instead of rising to God's perspective on good and evil, they fell. They fell into lower attitudes and lower behaviors. And the master deceiver, who got their eyes opened to his views, he is still spreading those views, and the human race, still eating on that fruit, feeding on that fruit, is still adopting his views. And we see that all around us. And so, left to ourselves, often we trivialize evil. But God has not left us on our own. He has said to us, love does not delight in evil. Now, that's evil, as seen from not our limited and low estimation of it, but seen from God's high view and holy viewpoint. God's line of separation, He draws a line. His line of that separates good and evil is well defined in the Word of God. I mean, that's what we mostly hear about it in our hearing preaching on exhortation. But moral independence, this idea of the fruit, this moral independence, it may try to move the lines. Or, there's another way it does. It can expand the width of the lines to cover more ground. And it's like artists do. There's an interesting thing when you're doing art on a computer. It says your line, and what's the width that you want? Not a real thin line, you know, a precise line, but a big broad line. And so you have this circle with a big gigantic line. It's like the line is not really a line. It's really has a lot of width to it. The mathematical description of a line is all the points that lie between one point and another, and the point has no dimension, no width. It absolutely divides one side and another without any width. So there is no middle ground in math. And they call math the pure science because it's beyond the physical. It's amazing. It's one of those proofs that show that there is a God. But anyway, God, that's how God draws the line. He doesn't draw with a big, gigantic width, you know, so that, well, we can dance about anything. We can have some middle ground here and be in the gray world. No, he has drawn it, whether it's just one side of the line or the other. And he's done that for a reason. It's so that we can see and we can stay on the right side of the line. His side. When evildoers, and I want to bring a few illustrations of how there's a gray area that we sometimes live in and we don't need to live there, but when evildoers, they've done evil to us maybe, and then evil happens to them, sometimes there's this feeling, a thrill of satisfaction, a little bit of a delight. You know, in the fact that they got theirs, right? We saw God's justice. We say God's justice. But what does the God, the judge, the one who does the justice, what does he say about this in Ezekiel 33:11? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. That's what God's pleasure is, if they would live. And the God of love, who does not delight in evil, tells us in Proverbs, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. That's what that word actually means in the Greek. It means rejoice. Does not rejoice in evil. And why not? Why, when something like that, why can't we say, oh God, thank you, you got them. They did. They got me, now you got them. Oh! And we're a little bit delighted. Why does God say, don't do that? It's because Jesus says, love your enemies. Love. Love doesn't say, oh, it's not wrong what they did. No, it is wrong. Love says, yes, it is wrong, but I forgive. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that's love. And that's what's living inside of our hearts. God, living inside of our hearts, wants us to be that way. So that's why we're not to say, oh, they got theirs. No, no. And then there's another way that we delight in evil, by trafficking with gossip. We traffic with, oh boy, there's a scripture. And I try to get different translations of this because there's so many good translations of it. And I picked one out of the Christian Standard Bible. A gossip's words are like choice food that goes down to one's innermost being. One says, and it's like tasty food that we gobble up, you know? And it's like, why are we delighting in bad news, you know? Because gossip defiles our innermost being, where Jesus dwells, where love dwells. And so, tale-bearing, gossiping. You know, sometimes it even puts on a pious mask. Oh, let me tell you about Jane Doe. You won't believe what I heard that she did. We need to pray for her. You know, okay, we need to pray. So, here's how to cure that. You grab that hand and you say, let's go into prayer right now. And you start praying an intense prayer for Jane Doe, and maybe for the gossiper too. And that's, I think, the cure for it. But media, the media that's all around us. It feeds our attraction to bad news. I mean, it's like a big broadcasting of gossip sometimes. It's feeding this bent we have, this appeal that bad news has to us. And then we're just after the next or the latest report of evil. The latest report of evil at home, abroad, political, you know, evil, or criminal evil, institutional evil, domestic evil. I mean, all these things are pouring in, and what do we call it? Why, this is education. This is education. Well, this daily dose of evil that's supposedly education, if that's education, then what do we do about movies and novels and sitcoms and soap operas that showcase sexual sin and criminal violence, and they build their stories around these evil things? And what do we call that? We call that entertainment. It brings the delight of entertainment. Oh boy. Who moved the demarcation lines between good and evil? Who moved them, or who removed them? Well, it wasn't God. He's not going to do that. Morally independent people move the lines. People who are independent from Him. You know, you've seen this a lot of times. Pictures, or you've seen little images of the three monkeys. The three monkeys that have their eyes covered, ears covered, their mouth covered, and they're giving us this message, and they're saying to us, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Now, that message does fit with our call, the calling of love, but not the image. Not the image, because we're not to ignore evil. The evil that's around us, we're not to ignore it. We're to see it with God's eyes. We're to listen with His heart. We're to respond to it. We're to speak to it with His word. We have to have our eyes open, our ears open, and our mouth open when it comes to our response to evil. Spiritual maturity depends on practicing love's perspective, putting His attitudes into practice. And after we've discarded these childish viewpoints, oh, if we could get them out of our lives, get this gray area out of our lives, after we have discarded our childish viewpoints, we grow in maturity by the second part of this verse. Love rejoices with the truth. A childlike delight in our union with truth. At the outset of our Christian lives, we rejoice in learning a creed. God nurtures us with many doctrinal facts and theological truths to establish us in the faith and make sure we're on the right track. And yet His ultimate intention is not for us to make those foundational areas our static preoccupation. We don't move from them. We just stay right there, and we build castles or something on that place. Well, God's goal is for us to be like Him, to be like God, especially in His attitude described in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He wants us to live out His views of good and evil. He wants us to live out from His viewpoint. He wants His perspective to become our perspective. So that it's just no, there's no question. There's no question about it. God's perspective, we adopt it wholeheartedly. We take it in. Well, this passage I'm going to read, for years I didn't understand it because I was probably living in the area that I'm going to describe. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, and then it goes to 6, verse 2. It says two chapters. Just right at the end of those two chapters, in between them. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, I guess it was last week I talked about righteousness being a manifestation of love, actually. So, is not acquainted with the teaching. This childlikeness is not, or childishness actually, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And you know what that does? It places the emphasis on ethics rather than on theology. Theology is there, but then it moves beyond theology to ethics, and it makes that the focus. And the focus of ethics is to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This is the creed. This is what we are focused on. And I couldn't understand it, but I do understand it now. This foundation was to take us beyond. It was to take us beyond these elementary things. These foundational things are very, very important. But if we camp out there on these elementary teachings, we can easily fall into a legalistic focus on law and order. But God wants to move us and grow us into a place where our perspective is one of love and order. Love and order. Maturing in the Christian life is evidenced by a heart that rejoices with the truth. And this is not talking about doctrinal truth, about these elementary teachings. It's not talking about theology. It's talking about truth, the person who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what this verse is talking about. Because we don't have fellowship with a truth, a doctrinal fact. We have fellowship with a person, the truth, Jesus, our truth. The truth who is a person. And as we grow spiritually, we become increasingly enthralled with this person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose indwelling presence is there all the time inside of us, and he lets us see everything around us from his perspective. If we'll open our eyes to his perspective, we can see everything around us from his perspective. But especially this, he also, by dwelling within us, by us turning and opening ourselves to him, we can distinguish good from evil. That was the maturity that he's talking about in this passage of Hebrews, distinguishing between good from evil. That's from his perspective, not from our perspective. Because a lot of times we do. We make our own morality. We make our own morality. And this is what we need to do. We need to grow. We need to grow. And you know, age has nothing to do with it. We're all older here, I think. I don't see any young people here yet. We're all older here. But age has nothing to do. There have been young people. There have been young people that have gotten to the solid food stage and are practicing discernment between good and evil, love's discernment. And yet those who led them to Christ are still focused on these teachings. They make their only focus is on these elementary teachings. And I know you've met people like this, and it's like, we say, well, they're on the foundational things. That's the only spot they've gotten to. Well, spiritual maturity depends on practicing love's perspective. And if our adult views are shaped by a past childish delight in bad attitudes or in evil habits, then these must be discarded. We must discard them. A delight in evil and a joy of union with our indwelling Savior, they are not compatible. They cannot coexist in our hearts. God is love, and love has drawn the line forever. It's forever drawn, dividing these opposing attitudes. So let's each one rejoice with the truth so that we can be on the right side with love. That's what we need to do. And you know what? We can't do it on our own. It's Jesus within us. He's going to take us there if we will choose to go with Him and walk with Him. Follow me, He said. Let's do it. Father God, thank You for this. I know I've gone over time in preaching, but Lord, this passage was so rich and hard to express. But Lord, help us to gather it in. And Lord, any gray areas in our life, any childish habits that remain, I pray, Father God, that we will discard them and adopt Your perspective on everything in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.